Our text today comes from Acts 2 and Pentecost, and if you look at your picture on your order of worship, you'll see Jesus is Lord over on the left, and the other letters are Jesus is Lord in other languages. So it's kind of neat, people speaking in tongues, saying the same thing but in different languages. We've been talking about the extraordinary, really important, critical events that occurred in the Bible. Pentecost is what we're going to talk about today. And at the time, I didn't really think about this, but I think if I reordered the order of last week and this week, I would put Pentecost last week and Cornelius because Cornelius really deals with the consequences of Pentecost. My starting point for the sermon today is in that uncertain period after the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus has died, he's arisen, he's gone back to be with God, and here are the disciples alone, probably about a 10-day period, if I do my math right on this, about 10 days they were without him before Pentecost occurs. Luke says that there were 120 disciples at that time. 120. And I've thought about, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about what was going on with them, but I think they were probably talking. 120 people getting together. What do you think this means? 10 days, you know. 10 days they're alone. 10 days without Jesus. 10 days wondering what's coming. Jesus has said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised. I mean, wouldn't you want to be knowing what's this gift? What's this thing he's talking about? Jesus said, be sure of this, I am with you always. What does he mean by that? He's gone, he's not here, how can he be with us? And of course, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is that? What does he mean by power? What is the Holy Spirit? If they weren't asking the question, I would have been asking. I would want to know, you know, inquiring minds want to know, right? And I would have wanted to know the answer to those things. Again, guessing, I'm thinking they probably had incredible loneliness at this point. Maybe feeling abandoned. The person that they had spent 3 years with, constantly, always together, 3 years, is no longer present. And they were left alone with this vision that he had for their community. Obviously, Jesus had talked to them enough, they had listened enough to know that he had something on his mind when it came to their mission and their future. How do you get guidance? How do you know what to do? Going forward, who's going to interpret this vision for them? Who could do that but Jesus? The anxiety that Jesus' absence would cause became apparent as they came closer to the time of his death. Questions seemed to be more frantic, the questions more probing. After celebrating the Passover and after predicting Judas' betrayal, Jesus says to the 12, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. Only a little longer. You're going to search for me, but you can't find me because you don't know where I'm going. You will search for me, but you can't find me. So they ask those questions. Where are you going? Why can't I come now? And we have no idea where you're going, so how are we going to know the way? You tell us we'll know the way, but how do we do that? Because we don't have a clue where you're going. This reminds me of a trip that our family took to the Boundary Waters canoe area of northern Minnesota. This particular trip, it was our first trip to the Boundary Waters. I took two. Our outfitter had taken us out to the place we were embarking from. We were going to paddle back toward his outfitting post. And he put our canoes in the water and took our backpacks and equipment out of the truck and put them on the bank of the little river and drove off. And here we were in this wilderness with our canoes and our equipment and a waterproof map. And there was our connection with civilization driving away. I think that's probably how the disciples felt. This is not the only time that such angst existed with God's people. The Israelites, when they had fled Egypt, were standing on nearing the shores of the Red Sea, and here was the Egyptian army encroaching. And they said, "What did you do? Bring us out here to die?" And then there was the time, which we've talked about, when Samuel and Eli were in charge of the spiritual and political well-being of the nation. And the people come to Samuel and Eli and they say, "Guys, you're not doing such a great job. Your kids that are going to take over, we don't have any respect for them. So we want a king like all the other nations." And so you see this anxiety that comes to us human beings when we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what way we're supposed to go. And so answering this anxiety, answering these questions, answering all this probing that's going on with the disciples, Jesus says, God is going to send you another advocate. That's one translation of that word. The other is comforter. So very often you'll see one of those two words to describe or translate the word, the Greek word, paraclete. Sounds like a bird, doesn't it? But it's paraclete, not keet. And a paraclete is somebody who acts as a spokesperson for someone else. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to send you this paraclete. He's going to take my place. He's going to speak for me. He's my representative. And he's going to stand in my place. That's in John, when Jesus told them that. Acts 2 describes a brand new day. Acts 2 is the day that the apostles and those 120 disciples start to get a glimpse of what Jesus has been talking about. Oh, I get it. I see what's happening. So we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on this large group of people, young and old, servants and freed people, men and women, on and on and on. The disciples see something manifested in their presence that they had never, ever seen before. Never. If you contrast this to the Old Testament, it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist in the Old Testament. He did. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exert its influence in the Old Testament. He did. And so in Judges chapter 3, we're told that Othniel was a judge over Israel, was given possession of the Spirit. And so it was specific, it was individual. It'd be like saying, you know, I'm going to give the Spirit to Jared, but not to Scott. Othniel got the Spirit. In 1 Samuel, it says the Spirit of God came powerfully on Saul. So the Spirit was working in the Old Testament, but not in the way that we see in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a new ball game. We get some hints in Joel that this day is coming, and in fact, Peter quotes Joel when he's talking to the people on the day of Pentecost. Joel, we don't know when Joel was written, by the way. There's about a 500-year possibility. Nobody knows where Joel falls in that. One date was 850 B.C., actually 300 years, not 500. And the second was 586 B.C. So the 800s to the 500s are the possibilities. Joel describes, he uses this metaphor, he's famous for this metaphor of a locust plague, and he's warning Israel, he's saying, God's not happy with you, and you're about to experience the scourge of a locust plague. Your locusts are going to be everywhere. I really can't imagine what that's like. In West Texas, we had cicadas. And they were of the, let's see, what, 7 year? I think every 7 years or something like that, these things would come out. And you'd see them on the side of the of trees. You could hear them with their wings, and our son used to get them and tie a string, a piece of thread to their leg and hang them on the back fence and use them as target practice. And our dog loved them. We had a schnauzer, and she loved cicadas, and she would put them in her mouth, and they would buzz around in her mouth, and then she'd crunch it down and enjoy it. So imagine a locust plague. Imagine these in such numbers that it would strip all the foliage. Imagine them everywhere. And Joel says, God's really not happy with you. But, he says, I will give you back what you lost. I will give you back what you lost. What the locust took, I'm going to give back to you. He says, but give me your hearts. God was calling for change in his people, is what he was doing. Give me your hearts. And then he describes this future. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Sound familiar? That's what Peter's saying. Peter's reaching back into Joel. And he's saying, what's happening today on Pentecost is what God said centuries ago. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. And he says, old men and young men, women and men, slaves and free, everybody is going to experience this. So, what Jesus was predicting, what he was really saying to his disciples was, all this loneliness that you're going to experience, all this ambiguity, all this confusion, all these questions, that's going to all be taken care of. I have not abandoned you. Pentecost in 29 AD was a seminal and important event for us today. I don't think you can look through the Bible and talk about important events without talking about this, because it is so important. It was the occasion of a new manifestation of God's presence among His people. And I think it's one of the things that I think we ought to draw peace from, hope from. Because what it means is that what God has been doing in the background is developing maturity. That what God has been promising all along, that God, what God has said is coming down the track, is in fact doing that. So in the very beginning, God talked directly with His people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He had an intimate relationship with them. But then after the fall, all that went away. God didn't talk directly with His people. He did it through Abraham and David and Samuel and Elijah and Isaiah and the prophets and so forth, but not directly. But then we saw God come down in the form of Jesus, manifesting Himself. In fact, we're going to spend probably, I don't know how many weeks, but we're going to talk about, this is previous or prior to Advent and Christmas. We're going to talk about what the New Testament says about Jesus. But Jesus carried the imprint of God. He had the character of God. God came down and dwelt among us in Jesus. And now we experience it in the Spirit. So Pentecost marked the time when God moved His plan forward. No longer were we alienated from God, but God is moving us to being that kingdom of priests that He wanted. You know, we don't have to have somebody serve as priest for us. We are the priests. And not only that, disciples became mobile temples. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why you ought to be concerned about how you use your body, because you're a temple. Really? Have you ever thought about that? I think there are huge implications for that when I start thinking about the fact that the Spirit lives inside me. And how I live and what I do with this temple is a reflection on the Spirit living in me. I had kind of a sidebar, but last night at Playhouse Gala, I had a conversation with somebody who's a Christian, and he was talking about what he does and what he demands of people when they come in his office, and I to myself, I didn't tell him this, but I was going, wow, you don't leave a very good taste in people's mouths for what it means to be a disciple. You're not really a very good temple going around doing things like that. So what a shift, what a drastic new reality comes into existence with Pentecost. No longer do you have to go to Jerusalem to worship. No longer do you have to seek out a priest to offer that worship for you. No longer do you have to be confused, because God has given us His Spirit. Spirit's inexplicable. There's nobody that I know that talks about the Spirit that that can say, I absolutely, positively know this about the Spirit. It's inexplicable. We do know that the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost marked a change in how God worked and works among His people. On the day of Pentecost, there were manifestations like tongues and healings and exorcisms, and there was empowerment of people like Stephen, the first person that we know about that gave his life for Christ. And of course, the apostles. You know, what happened to them because of it? And the church was born. And this is where if I could do it over again, I would put Cornelius next week. And I would say, here's what the coming of the Spirit did in terms of the gospel moving forward. It sets up the opportunity to talk to people like Cornelius, who's not a Jew. Several years ago, there was an Anglican church in London named Holy Trinity. That was the name of the church, and Brompton. Brompton was the suburb that Holy Trinity was in. And so I've got here, this is Holy Trinity right here. And the pastor and a guy that they hired who was a barrister, an attorney, wrote this course called the Alpha Course. And the Alpha Course was for the purpose of helping people who didn't know anything about the faith, who may even be an atheist, to be exposed to it. It's about a 10-week course, 10 to 15 weeks, something like that. Every week, one night a week, they would come to Holy Trinity Brompton. They would be served a meal. They would sit at the same table every week. So you get to know the people at your table very well. They would have some worship, short, but a brief period of worship. Then they would hear a speech. Nikki Gumbel would give the speech, and the speech would be something about faith, about Christ. And over the period of time, these people who came would get to know Jesus. Before the end of the course, Holy Trinity Brompton would have a 3-day retreat. And this one blows my mind. Because you know what the subject was for this 3-day retreat? You know what they talked about? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I'm going, why are you talking about the Holy Spirit to people who really don't know a whole lot about Christ even? Why are you talking about the Holy Spirit? I mean, you are the Anglican Church, by the way. High Church. You know, I just don't associate holy subjects regarding the Holy Spirit with that. Then one day it really dawned on me the wisdom of what they were doing. Because they were inviting in people that had messy lives, who were saying things like, why would Christ want to have me as his disciple? My life's so messed up, there's no way you can straighten my life out. And Holy Trinity Brompton said, oh, but do we have the answer for you? Because when you become a disciple of Jesus, guess who takes up residence in your life and gives you the resources and the inspiration and the conviction that you need in order to live in this way? It will no longer be just you. Haven't you had that experience? Where bells go off in your head and maybe you say things like, why did I do that? That was the stupidest thing in the world I could have done. Have you ever thought that maybe that's a spirit? Or maybe you come up on a decision and you're kind of confused, and you know, and part of you is pulling this way and part of you is pulling this way. And maybe that's the spirit. Just maybe that's the spirit. And so the spirit continues to be the way that God works in us to bring his kingdom. That's where this all ultimately points, is that God's doing a work in the world, and I want to be part of it, don't you? I want to help. I want to be part of helping God bring his kingdom. Pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the quintessential Christian prayer. And what I submit to you this morning is that the Spirit is what enables me, inspires me, provokes me to be a model of the kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for loving us as you do, for promising that you will not turn your face from us, that you will not leave us helpless. Please help us to be mindful of your presence in our lives. Help us to work with every fiber of our being to bring your kingdom, to let nothing become more important than that. And help us to derive our strength and confidence from you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.